name. Amen. Donnie, do you mind closing those doors right there to the, kind of cut down on the road noise? Speaking of Miranda, this is not Brazil. So, well, you know that the first two people that were created were Adam and Eve. Do you know their first two children? Cain and Abel. Well, before Cain and Abel got in a riff with one another, they were walking around as children, and they came up on this big, huge wall. They kind of tag-teamed, and one lift one up, and they climbed up to the top and looked over, and they saw this beautiful place, this beautiful garden, looked like paradise. They jumped down, they ran back, and they kept shouting for Daddy. And Daddy said, "What is it, son?" And he said, "Daddy, we found this wall. We climbed up on it. We looked over, and there was this beautiful place. It looked like paradise, a beautiful garden." He said, "I sure wish we could live in a place like that." He said, "Sons, we did till your mother ate us out of house and home." Kind of enjoying her doing the youth. Now, the whole point of that is that this world is in an awful state because of sin. And we were in a place called paradise. And since that time of the fall, Satan has been given reign and rule. And this place is not getting better, but it's getting worse. As some theological concepts believe that it's getting better, and we'll talk about that later tonight. But the whole purpose for that opening story or joke was for us to realize that the Lord's Prayer says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And we're going to embark on that tonight in Revelation chapter 20, where God's kingdom is going to come and His will is going to be done. And He is gradually beginning, at the end of the tribulation period, He is gradually beginning to put everything back in order, to turn the world right side up. The world right now is wrong side down, or has been turned upside down. And so the first thing that he has done already that we have seen is that He has taken and cast the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. And now we're going to see that Satan is going to be bound. But there's a period of time when we get to chapter 20, it reads consecutively as it's connected to chapter 19. But there is a period of time that's going to take place between the end of the tribulation and the start of the millennial kingdom. Now remember the 7-year tribulation period is known as the 70th week of Daniel. That 7-year period of time that Daniel talked about in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, when we went through that book, we went through it in great detail. That's when God is going to exercise judgment upon the world during that period of time, and He is going to discipline Israel at the same time. And we have covered all of those events from chapter 4 all the way up until this battle of Armageddon. Now, I don't think at this point, just in my own mind, I could be wrong about this. I don't think at this point that when the battle of Armageddon is fought, that Christ has actually touched down on the earth. I think that He shouts, kind of the pun that we used last week, "Drop dead," and the battle is won at the Mount of Megiddo. But there's going to be a period of time that very few people teach about or connect with the transition between the tribulation period and the start of the millennial kingdom. We got some clues about that. I don't know if you remember, but we got some clues, and I talked about it when we were in Daniel. And you may not remember, but I said in Daniel chapter 12, I said, this will become clearer when we get to our study of Revelation and we talk about the millennial kingdom being set up and the Old Testament saints being resurrected, because the timing is different. So what I want us to look at tonight is the first three verses. But before we do that, I want to give you the foundation of these 75 days to glory, is what I like to call them, because that's when Christ is going to set up his millennial kingdom. Now, if you're not familiar with that term, if you haven't been here for a long time or you haven't been up to speed on all the teaching, I'll go into more detail about that. But right now, all you need to understand is that the millennial kingdom is a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And I'm going to give you the three major views and tell you what my view is and why. So go ahead and turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. And we're going to look at these 75 days that are in between the end of the tribulation period and the start of the millennial kingdom. Daniel chapter 12. First of all, in verse 1, it says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people," that's Israel, "will rise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time." And here he's talking about the tribulation period. "And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep," those that are dead, "in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." So you got two resurrections that are taking place here. They're not going to take place at the same time. What he's talking about here is the resurrection of Old Testament saints. And remember, I've stated several times, and I think I mentioned it last week, that in the Old Testament, it really doesn't talk about the church age. There's a prophetic skip between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's like looking at two mountain peaks, the first coming and the second coming, and not seeing the valley. You just see, boom, the first coming and then the second coming of Christ. So that's talking about the resurrection of Old Testament saints, which will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period and before the millennial kingdom starts. And it says in verse 3, "Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of the heavens, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And then it's just talking about rewards there, okay? So when we get to chapter 20 of Revelation, and beginning in verse 4, it's going to through 6, it's going to talk about the resurrection. The first resurrection and then another resurrection. The second resurrection here that he's talking about is at the end of the millennial kingdom, when the rest of the dead, non-believers, will be resurrected and judged. So that's what he's talking about there, to disgrace. Now, skip down to verse 7. "I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left towards the heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for time, times, and half times." And if you remember, we said a time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and a half time makes 1 + 2 = 3, plus a half is 3.5 years. So 3.5 years, this refers to the second half of the tribulation period, known as the Great Tribulation. "And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, 'My Lord, what will be of the outcome of these events?' He said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, that's the sacrifices that are taking place in the temple, and the abomination of desolation there is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Well, if you take a prophetic calendar, and I've got it listed there under three time periods, I've got the last half of the seven-year tribulation period, and then I've got 360 days times 3.5 years is 1,260 days. Okay? So, what he is saying here is that the first part, the first timeline, 1,260 days, occurs in verse 7, where it's time, times, and a half, which is 3.5 years. If you take a prophetic year, which is 360 days, which is 30 days in each calendar month on the Jewish calendar, and you multiply 3.5 times 360, you get 1,260 days. It's also referred to in Revelation as 42 months. If you take 42 months and multiply it by 30, you're going to get 1,260 days. So that's the first part. Most people understand that. They understand that the tribulation period is divided up into two sections, the first half and the second half. Now, what will start the second half, or when will you know the midpoint of the second half? It's when the abomination of desolation takes place. That's going to take place at the middle of the tribulation period. And so notice here that he says in verse 11, for that time the regular sacrifices is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. So he's given another additional 30 days to the 1,260 days that he's already given. And so the question is, what is the purpose for those extra 30 days? Well, after the Satan is not going to be removed until the millennial kingdom starts. So you got this gap between the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So the 1,290 days is an additional 30 days during which the time of the abomination of desolation continues in the temple before it is removed. So there's a 30-day period where that's still going on until it's stopped. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 11. Now, then we go down, and it gets even a little more confusing if you don't take some time and take it apart. It says, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Well, now I'm really totally confused, right? Now we're going to add another 45 days to the 1,290 days, and we're going to add 75 more days to the 1,260 days. So what's going to take place there? Well, there's going to be the setting up and the preparation of the millennial temple. There's going to be the cleaning out of the abomination of desolation, which has just stopped. It's going to take 45 days, and there's going to be the preparation for beginning the millennial kingdom. It's possible that the millennial kingdom temple will be built during that period of time, or at least started during that period of time. So the 45 days after the 1,290 days, for a total of 75 days after the tribulation, the abomination of desolation will be removed, the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire, Satan will be bound, and the nations will be judged. Old Testament saints and tribulation saints will be resurrected and rewarded. The marriage supper will begin. Positions of authority will be given out to God's people, and probably the millennial temple will be built or begun. Does that make sense? Okay? All right? So after this 75-day interval, the millennial kingdom will begin, and the king will take his throne, and the kingdom of God of heaven will come to earth. And I love how Dr. Pentecost taught this. He would say, you know, people get all wrapped up in some places in the gospel, it'll say the kingdom of God, some places it'll say the kingdom of heaven. He said, let's make it understandable. It's the kingdom of the God of heaven. And everybody goes, okay, that makes sense, you know. So that gives you an understanding of what takes place in Daniel, and it's just not the tribulation and in the millennial kingdom. Just like it's not what? Yeah, it's not the rapture, and then the tribulation starts. There's a gap there for the confusion to take place, that kind of subside, and for the Antichrist to kind of get everybody together and get the peace treaty signed, the false peace treaty, which starts the tribulation period. All right? Okay, so now that you got that all down and understand it, we'll go to Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to look at Satan being bound. It says, then I saw an angel, chapter 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. So this angel comes down from heaven, and he's got a key. We've seen this same thing in Revelation chapter 9, where it's a bad angel that comes down and unlocks the abyss and lets demons out. Remember that? They had been reserved for the time of torment on the world. They're let me jog your memory. Some of you kind of got a blank stare up there. I said that there were certain angels that were in eternal chains that will never be released. Those are the angels that, my understanding, that are described in 2 Peter 2:4 and in Jude 6. I think I've given you the references there. And they're the ones who cohabitated with the women in Genesis chapter 6 and left their proper abode, and he put them in eternal chains, and they will never be loosed. Then there's a set of demons that are terrible that he put in the abyss. And in chapter 9, if you recall, we talked about that angel going down and letting those angels loose to wreak havoc on the earth to intensify the tribulation period. Is that, you remember that? Okay. Even if you don't, shake your head. So, makes me feel better. Makes me feel like at least I'm a halfway decent teacher and you remember. So here, he's coming down with a key and he's coming down with a chain. And a lot of people want to know, well, is it an iron chain? I mean, what kind of chain is it? Well, it actually is a different chain than the chain. It's a different Greek word than the chain that is used, or the bondage that is used in Jude chapter 6 and 2 Peter 2:4, which talks about these demons that are put in eternal chains. So this is not what I would call an eternal chain. This is a temporary chain. It's going to last for 1,000 years because Satan is going to be released for a short period of time at the end of the millennial kingdom and then have the final battle, Gog and Magog. Remember I stated last time, a lot of people think that Armageddon's the final battle. And in fact, somebody called me today and asked me, you know, what did I make of what's going on in North Korea? And I said, well, I just take it as a stage setting event, you know. I go back to my theology and say, you know, we got 1,007 years at least, you know. So, you know, I mean, you can probably be concerned about the crazy person in North Korea, but there's probably people living closer to you ought to be concerned about as well. So, So he comes down, and then in verse 2 he says, and he laid hold of the dragon. Now, I love the way the Spirit inspires John to write this, because it leaves no doubt who he's talking about. Notice what he says. He says, the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. I mean, does that leave any doubt to you who he's talking about? And it blows my mind that liberal theologians say that the serpent in the garden was not Satan. That was just an evil force, that Satan's not a real person. And then here it says, the serpent of old. Who do you think? He's referring to the one that deceived Eve, clearly. And it says, and bound him for 1,000 years. So he lays hold of him. He puts him in this temporary chain, and he's gonna bound him for 1,000 years. Now, let me tell you one of my pet peeves. I've got several, but let me tell you one of them. People who pray at a revival or a church meeting, Lord, bind Satan from this place. You can pray that all you want to, and I can tell you what God's answer is going to be. No. He is not going to bind Satan until this period of time. Now, I think a better prayer is, God, help us not to yield to the temptation that Satan will bring upon us. But God is not going to bind Satan until the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So it is just not a biblical prayer. And if you've prayed that, you know, I understand, but now you've been informed, you know. Knowing the Scripture will help you pray very intelligently. So then in verse 3 he says, and he threw him, talking about Satan, into the abyss. Now the abyss is different than the lake of fire. Because if we look over at verse 10, it says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. Because the false prophet and the beast have already been thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is hell. That's the eternal punishment. The abyss is like a holding tank, like a prison house, waiting their final judgment and being cast into the lake of fire. So he's placed there. That's the same place that these demons in Revelation 9 were held and temporarily and released. It's where Satan's going to be held as well. The two different Greek words for abyss and for lake of fire and or hell. Okay? So, he says, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. Now, Satan's whole tactic is deception. His whole tactic is deception. And so we studied 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we saw the work of Satan and the deluding influence where he deceives people from the truth. And I was having a conversation with somebody today, and they were talking about somebody that was a Christian scientist and how they were devoted to being a Christian scientist. And I thought, you know, if you're going to be devoted to something, why not be devoted to the truth? You know, it's amazing. But and the reason for that is because Satan deceives people. And my greatest concern, as I've said 1,000 times, is for people to sit in the church and be deceived that they're saved and they're not. You know, think that they're going to heaven and they're not. That Satan has deceived them. And they may know about grace, but they're still counting on their works, their good life, or not doing wrong to get them to heaven. And that's not going to get you to heaven. Only faith in Jesus Christ alone and his death, burial, and resurrection is going to get you to heaven. So the millennial kingdom, now think about this. Here's where the curse, so to speak, is going to be reversed. For the first time since the garden scene back in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan goes down and deceives Eve, and sin enters into the world and into mankind, this is the first time that Satan is not going to be allowed to roam free and have his way on the earth. That's going to be one of the significant things about the millennial kingdom, is Satan and his demons are going to be locked up, and he's not going to be able to deceive. And he says, after these things, he must be released for a short time. And so after the 1,000 years, he's going to be released for a short time, and then there's going to be the final battle, and then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And we'll look at that as we make our way through these last couple of chapters of Revelation. So now let's kind of get a good grasp. I know we have studied this off and on in our study of Daniel and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And I think that, you know, a lot of these terms that I have brought here to the church, many of you have shared that are new terms for you since I got here. And I don't think you really got taught this. And that's okay. That I wouldn't worry about what you hadn't been taught. I'd just be thankful for hopefully what you're getting taught now. You know, don't kind of dwell on the past. But, you know, like the tribulation period, the millennial kingdom, and the different views of those things. You know, like a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. That's prior to the tribulation beginning. God's going to rapture the church, call the church up, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised. Now, let's look at the millennium. The millennium is just simply a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Now, not all people believe that. So the millennium means 1,000 years. The term comes from two Latin words, milla, which means 1,000, and annos, which means a year. So you put those two words together, you get millennium. There's a Greek word for that as well, but most people use the Latin term. The three major views of the millennial kingdom is, the first one is amillennial, the amillennial view. And so most of the time when you put an ah in front of something, it means no. And so the amillennialists believe that the kingdom of Christ is unfolding now in this present age. Now, they really don't believe in no millennial kingdom. They don't believe in a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And here's what they believe. They believe between the first and the second advents or comings of Christ that the kingdom of Christ is unfolding as we're living out. And that he reigns in a spiritual and political kingdom, not in the basically the hearts or on the earth. It's not a literal earthly reign of Christ where he is seated on a literal throne. The prefix "ah" means no, as I've already stated. So literally no millennium, but that isn't exactly correct on how the amillennialists view things. They do believe in a millennial kingdom of Christ, but it is symbolized by a long period of time, not a specific 1,000 years. And so the question for them and for you is, how do you take the 1,000 years that is written in Revelation chapter 20? Do you take it literally or symbolically? Well, find me another number in Revelation that is symbolic. Is seven churches, that are more than seven churches? Well, the seven churches that the seven letters were written to. Yeah. The only number, if you'll recall, is the 24 elders, which represents the church. That's the number of representation. But I see no place in Scripture to take the 1,000 years here as a literal 1,000 years. If it's just a long period of time, why would Christ, or why would the Scripture say at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be released? Why would he just say at the end Satan's going to be released, or at the end of a long period of time Satan's going to be released? But he says that at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released. So instead, they believe the 1,000 years symbolizes a long period of time, and amillennialists teach that Satan was bound, this is interesting, was bound at the first coming of Christ as a result of his death and resurrection. Well, what is really true about that is Satan was defeated by the death. He was actually defeated before that, but that's when it was kind of realized. And then the amillennial sees Christ's reign in the present spiritual kingdom. They deny that the reign of Christ will be literal, physical kingdom on earth. And that's what's distinctive about the premillennial view that I hold, is that it's a literal kingdom here on earth in the land. And we'll see that in a minute. The amillennialists also believe that Christ will return someday to judge humanity and usher in eternity. So we'll just go straight from this long period of time into eternity. They also deny both a literal seven-year tribulation period before the second coming of Christ and deny a literal thousand-year reign after his second coming. So it's not a good view to hold, by the way, in case you're deciding which view you want to take. The second view is post-millennial view. I love Dr. Walford used to say, we're going to talk now about the post-millennial view. He says, it's obvious I don't hold this. I don't even eat post-toasties. So this maintains that Jesus will return to earth after or post the millennium. The millennium is the entire period of time between the first and second comings of Christ. So in other words, from the first coming until Christ comes the second time. That is when it takes place, the millennial period of time. When Christ returns, the millennium is complete. So he comes post the millennium. And their view is that everything is getting better and that Christianity will so impact the world that it'll be the kingdom of God developed on earth, and then Christ will return at the end of that, which is kind of strange, but that's what they think. So Jesus' reign is spiritual and political. What I mean by that is it's not a physical reign, that Christ is reigning in people now. And there is an aspect that's true, but he is also going to physically reign. Let me ask you a question, speaking of that. Why is it important that Christ physically comes to earth and reigns? 49:10, is that what you're saying? The scepter shall not pass. That's kind of hinting at it. It's the only way that God can fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. He promised them that they would be in the land. He promised them that they would have a king and that king would rule over them and King David. And Jesus Christ is going to fulfill all that. Well, if it's a spiritual realm, how does anybody visually see that or know that? And so that's the main reason for not just spiritualizing or politicalizing the reign of Christ. And I would say, and I don't mean this in any disrespect, if that's the case that's going on now, it's a poor reign. You know, it's. I think he's going to do a better job reigning himself than reigning through us in our unglorified body. So they do not see the millennial kingdom as a literal thousand years, but as a golden age in which the church will usher in during this present age by the preaching of the gospel. The world will continue to get better and better, then Christ will return to usher in the eternal state. And it's just not showing up in the stuff I'm seeing and reading that it's getting better. So, and it seems like it's escalating in getting worse quicker, you know. I don't know whether that's because of the access to social media and 24-hour news channels and things like that. But now, obviously, the correct view, the pre-millennial view, that teaches that Christ will return pre the millennial kingdom. Christ inaugurates the millennial kingdom in his return to earth after the seven-year tribulation. Premillennialists hold to the millennial kingdom, will be a literal, physical, earthly kingdom of 1,000 years. Jesus Christ will reign and rule over the earth from his earthly throne in Jerusalem. That's the throne of David, King David. He'll fulfill the Davidic covenant. He'll fulfill the Palestinian covenant where they'll be in the land. And he'll fulfill the new covenant where they'll enjoy the blessings. And all three of those are covenants that amplify the entire Abrahamic covenant. Jesus Christ will reign and rule over the earth from his earthly throne in Jerusalem. Christ will establish the kingdom suddenly and powerfully in his glorious second coming to earth. Satan will be bound during those 1,000 years. The curse will be reversed. The Jewish people will be restored to the land in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And Christ will reign over the earth in righteousness, peace, and joy. Premillennialists agree that Christ is reigning now in the hearts of his people, but his reign will be different in the millennial kingdom. He'll literally be reigning. Now, there's two subgroups of premillennialists. There's the historical premillennialist. They do not make a distinction between Israel and the church, and obviously by now you know that's not the group that I'm in. They believe that the church will go through the tribulation, which means that they do not believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. They would believe in a post-tribulational rapture of the church, which I always ask them, what is the purpose of that? You go through the tribulation period, you're raptured, and you come right back down. So when is the bride made ready? The bride of Christ. And resurrected at the end. So the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints and the tribulation saints will be raptured all at the same time. And it's pretty clear in Scripture that they're not. And we'll see more of that evidence next time as we see the Old Testament and tribulation saints raptured in chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. So, the dispensational premillennialists, those are the ones, they can consistently make a distinction between Israel and the church. And what's the, remember we did a study of dispensationalism? What was the key definition of dispensationalism? Do you remember? Yeah, a dispensation is an economy of time, that's for sure. But what's the distinction of the key words or key phrases of being a dispensationalist? A literal, consistent interpretation and a distinction between Israel and the church. Right. Remember the lesson I gave you about Israel and the church? Is that a no? Every time that the Scripture says Israel, it means Israel. And every time that the Scripture says church, it means church. Nowhere does church mean Israel or Israel mean church. There's a distinction between the two. And the best place to see that, I think, if you just don't have the time or the energy to map it out through all of Scripture, the best place to see that is in Romans when he gets to chapter 9. And Israel is questioning, well, what about his promises to Israel? Yeah, because they're giving all these promises to the church. And he says, God will keep his promise to Israel. And you see that in chapters 9, 10, and 11 very clearly. So, in conclusion, I think here's the way to wrap this up. Realize that at the end of the tribulation period, there's going to be a 75-day gap between the start and the millennial kingdom. And that's spelled out in Daniel chapter 12, as we saw. Then, as the millennial kingdom starts, one of the things that's going to take place prior to it starting is that Satan is going to be bound, and he is going to be placed in the abyss, and he's going to be sealed up and kept there. and he's going to have no power at all on the face of the earth. Now, what's going to happen is Old Testament saints and tribulation saints are going to be resurrected. We have already been resurrected and we come with Christ. Old Testament saints and tribulation saints and church age saints will all have their glorified body during the millennial kingdom. All those believers that have survived the tribulation period will move in to the millennial kingdom without a glorified body. And they will populate the millennial kingdom. And that's where eventually the rebellion will come that Zechariah talks about, where people will not come and offer their sacrifices. And we'll talk more about the sacrifices that will be made in the millennial kingdom temple as well. All right? So hopefully that has kind of not confused you, maybe solidified, hopefully, some more things for you in understanding this transition between the tribulation and the millennial kingdom and what all those numbers represented back in Daniel. We went through it, but sometimes it's hard to comprehend that when you're looking at the ABC of it and you hadn't got the XYZ of it. So now you've got both. Any questions before we dismiss? All right. I'll assume no questions. You know it all. That's great. So, ready for the quiz. All right. Miranda has a question. Hold on. Yeah, there will be no demonic influence during the millennial kingdom. Right. Yeah. No, Christ will be seated on the Davidic throne. Christ will fulfill the Davidic covenant. Was that John Wickham or Tommy Ice? The long one? Yeah. Yeah, David will be there. But Christ will be the one reigning. Yeah. But, I mean, David will be reigning with Christ in the same sense we'll be reigning with Christ. Okay. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.